A very encouraging chapter, similar to Psalm 34, and it's explaining the fact that even though when we look around at wicked people that seem to be prospering, everything's going their way, they seem to be on the winning side, and it seems that those that are serving God and doing the most for God and really suffering for the cause of Christ seem to have everything working against them. It can be discouraging, and that's the way we find ourselves in life many times, but yet God is explaining in this passage that if we look at the big picture, eventually the wicked will be cut off. They will be destroyed. God has set them in slippery places, the Bible says in Psalm 73. They are not one that you would want to look at and envy and say, oh, I wish I were more like so-and-so. Because of the fact that their end is destruction, and according to the Bible, if you serve God, you're going to end up in peace and prosperity and righteousness in the long run. Not today, not tomorrow, but eventually God will answer your prayers. God will give you the desires of your heart. God will lead you into the place that He wants you to be. Now look at verse number 1. It says, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Now you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7? Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. He said, depart from me, I never knew you, ye that work iniquity. I'm paraphrasing, but basically what he's saying here is, don't envy the unbelievers of this world that are evil, that harm others. He's saying, they are going to be cut down like the grass, it says in verse 2. And he says, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass. You see, our life is just a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. I mean, no matter how prosperous someone is in life, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I mean, why would you envy someone who's on their way to hell? No matter how much good they have in this life, no matter how much money or popularity or pleasure they have, they're going to spend eternity damned in hell. Why would you envy that? You ought to envy the, look at verse number 37. It says, mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. That's who you ought to be looking at and saying, boy, that's whose shoes I'd like to be in. The righteous man, the godly man, you know, he doesn't have the money, he may not drive the fancy car, he may not be popular or loved, but the end of that man is peace. That man's going to heaven. That man is also going to get the rewards when he gets to heaven, and he's going to be exalted together with Jesus Christ for all eternity. That ought to be the role model. That ought to be the person that we're looking to, not the worldly stars and popular people of this world that are loved today by the world, but tomorrow their name is going to be an execration and a byword because the memory of the wicked shall rot. I mean, think about it. You look at people throughout history who've been popular and loved. Joseph Stalin. You say, Joseph Stalin, good night. They worshipped that guy for years in Russia. Statues, parades, pictures. I mean, they literally worshipped him like a god. But today, he is hated, execrated. He's looked at as one of the most wicked, evil people who ever lived. You know, Adolf Hitler the same way. There was a time when they worshipped Adolf Hitler, didn't they? But today, his name has just become synonymous with evil. You see, the memory of the wicked shall rot, the Bible says. Look at verse number 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land. And verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Now that sounds great, because he's saying that if we trust God, if we put our faith in him, if we don't get caught up in looking at other worldly people's success and saying, let me copy their success, whether right or wrong. Let me look to Donald Trump. Let me look to Mr. Kiyosaki, whatever that Japanese guy that has all the money conferences and so forth. Let me look to these worldly people and I want to copy their success through usury, through gambling, through all these other wicked enterprises that people like that are involved in. Look, you shouldn't look at them and try to copy the success of ungodly people. You should say, you know, I'm just going to trust God. I'm just going to keep doing what I'm doing. I'm going to work hard. I'm going to go to work. I'm going to go soul winning. I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to pray. I'm going to do the right thing. And God will bless me and give me the desires of my heart. I believe that. That ought to be what you do. And God is saying that he will step in and help you and bless you. But here's the part that we need to get in verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. See, the problem is that God's blessings don't come overnight. It's not something where you can just try it. Like, I'm going to try serving God and see how the blessings come in. You know, I'm going to go to church for a while, go soul winning, pay my tithe, read the Bible, pray. And I'm just going to see how it goes. I'm going to test it out for 6 months. You know, don't even waste the 6 months. Just don't even try it, because it's not going to work. Because God is not a fast food restaurant. It's something that takes time of waiting patiently and diligently, faithfully, enduring. The Bible says, be not weary in well-doing. He says, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Look at Isaac. He prayed for 20 years that his wife would become pregnant, his wife Rebecca, who was barren. And after 20 years that prayer was answered, and yet we pray and expect God to answer it in a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks. Daniel prayed. It took 3 weeks to get the answer. 3 weeks for a very simple answer to prayer. A child being born into Isaac's household took 20 years, but look at the son that he had. Jacob was a great man of God, a prince. Who's ever heard the name Israel before? Do you think that probably 99% of people in this world have heard that name Israel? That was the son that he prayed 20 years to have, the child of promise. And so we ought not think that God's just going to come in overnight. And here's the other thing. Sometimes people will live a life of sin for like 20 years, 30 years. You know, and then all of a sudden they start doing what's right for 3 months. It's like, God, you know, what are you doing? You know, the sad thing is sometimes you have to pay the price for past sins and lifestyle and so forth. You can't just expect God to just immediately just jump to attention. Let me give you a perfect example. People will put their wife on birth control pills for year after year after year after year, not wanting the blessings of God, not wanting to have a child, and then after 7-8 years of birth control, okay, God, I'm ready to have a child now, and they just expect to instantly get pregnant. And after 8 or 9 months, they're crying, and God's not fair, and this is horrible, and I need to go to the fertility clinic and make test tube babies, and so forth. Look, wait on the Lord. If you're pumped full of birth control for 8 years, maybe God's going to make you wait 8 years to have a child. Or maybe you just lost the opportunity to ever have a child. You know, God doesn't owe you anything. And when God looks down and sees you saying, no, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do it the world's way. I'm going to do it Walgreens way. Then, you know, he might just look down and just say, okay, fine. You know, you may have just missed the window of God's opportunity in your life. You know, and that's not a popular thing to preach. I'm not trying to rip on anything or be rude. I'm just trying to tell you the truth. I just want you to know the truth. But the good news is not that, oh, I guess I've blown it in life. No. If you do what's right today, I don't care what your past is, if you'll follow the Lord, if you'll delight yourself in Him, if you'll commit your way unto Him, He'll give you the desires of your heart. You're just going to have to wait patiently for it. And it takes patience. If it didn't take patience, He'd just say, wait for it. He said, wait patiently for it, because it's never easy to wait. No one likes waiting. Who just loves to wait for things? Like, man, don't give it to me now. Give it to me later. You know, I want to wait. I want to earn it. You know, no, people want it now. But the thing is, when you're serving God, you have to be in it for the long haul. You can't just have a trial mentality saying, I'm going to try it out. I'm going to try out Faithful Word. I'm going to try out soul winning. You know what? To really see the increase, to really see God's blessings, you have to be in it for the decades, not just a week or a month or a year. Read the Bible. It seems like things happen in decades in the Bible. I mean, people waited for things. And sometimes we read the Bible, it seems like it's moving really fast, because when we turn the page, you know, 30 years went by, 50 years went by, and it only took us 2 minutes to read it. Yeah. And then we want God to answer us 2 minutes later. You know? But it's not 2 minutes, it's 20 years. It's 30 years. And so this is an encouraging psalm because it lets you know that, look, maybe things aren't going your way right now. And a lot of people are going through a hard time right now. A lot of different types of hard time. Health problems. People are going through financial problems. I mean, lots of people are going through financial problems. People are having, you know, marital problems perhaps, or children problems. Whatever the problems may be, you just got to understand, believe that God will bless you if you do the right thing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you.
Amen.
And don't pattern yourself after the world. Now, as a church, we can say, you know, we want to have some of the success of the big community church or the big, you know, Bible church and the First Assembly church and, you know, these big mega churches. I need somebody who wants to volunteer to go down there and check out what they're doing and come back and tell me so we can start doing it. Can somebody do that? You know, go visit some services, tell me what they're doing so we can start patterning ourselves after them. Maybe we can duplicate some of their numerical success. You know, I don't want that. They can have their stupid success. Yeah. They can have their big crowd of people, most of whom aren't even saved. Yeah. You know what I mean? They can have their big crowd that shows up on Sunday morning in a little fashion show, never goes out and does any work for God, never knocks a single door, does not read the Bible cover to cover, does not have sweet hour prayer, just has a little talk with Jesus. Hey, I want to have a church that's patterned after the Word of God, not patterned after the world. I'm not going to say, oh man, look at all the, they have the big crowd, man, we must be doing something wrong. No, they're doing something wrong.
That's right, amen.
They're doing something wrong. And you know what? God will bless Faithful Word Baptist Church if we stay on the course.
Amen.
If we stay with it and stay with God's Word, stay with the Bible, stay with His methods, His message, His kind of preaching, and don't tone it down and say, well, let's copy so-and-so because he's successful. You know what? If that's what success is, then my goal is not success. My goal is righteousness. You know, my goal is soul winning. My goal is for people to be saved.
Amen.
And so I'm just going to stick with what I'm doing. You know, and the only thing I would do is just get more conformed to God's Word. That's what I ought to be trying to do. But not trying to conform to the evildoer. Not trying to conform to the worldly. And you know what? The wicked. And by the way, that's what these big mega churches are. And look, I have nothing against a big church. Because there are some big churches that are fundamental Baptists and winning souls and they're independent, and they preach God's Word. Nothing wrong with being big. I mean, look at the Bible. They had great big churches, right? In the book of Acts with thousands of people in it. You know, I hope that someday our church has thousands of people in it. That'd be great. Praise God. Hallelujah. Nothing wrong with being a big church. Unless you're a big rock concert church.
Yep.
Unless you're a big church that's filled with fornicators and whoremongers. Yep. See, I'm not interested in that. The Bible says you should throw out every fornicator and whoremonger out of your church. Anybody ever read that in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 5? It said, kick out all these wicked people because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. 1 Corinthians 5, wherefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Why would I want to go to a church that's filled with fornicators? Why would I want to go to a church that's filled with unbelievers? Why would I want to go to a church where people don't even know what they believe? They don't even know what Bible they're using. They're using all different so-called versions, perversions of the Bible. Why would I want to go to that kind of a church, let alone pastor it? I wouldn't even want to go there. And so the point is that I'm not going to pattern myself after the world when it comes to pastoring this church. When it comes to my personal life. When it comes to my marriage. I'm going to listen to God's Word and God's people. I'm not going to listen to some worldly marriage counselor. I will not go to a psychiatrist or a psychologist.
Amen. Amen.
You say, but Pastor, you're crazy. I'm not going to go. I won't do it.
Amen.
You know, I'm not. I don't need marriage counseling from the world. I don't need marriage counseling from anybody except Jesus, to be honest
Amen.
With you.
Amen.
And don't come
Amen.
To me for your marriage counseling.
Amen.
Figure it out yourself, for crying out loud. I have my marriage, and that's all I'm going to worry about. You know, you deal with your problems. You know, people come to me and say, you do marriage counseling? I'm like, no. And they just start talking to me about it anyways. It's like, no. Because almost every pastor in the world, oh, come on in, lie down on the couch, tell me how bad your wife is. You know, and then the wife comes in and says how bad the husband is. You know, you married her, you married him. Yeah, have fun. You know, whatever, figure it out. Hey, I figured it out. You know, so... Anyway, we don't want to ever look at the world and use them as a role model or a pattern. And you say, well, they're successful. Doesn't matter. They just look like they're successful. When they're like a green bay tree spreading themselves, look at verse 35. I've seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. You know, the weed springs up overnight. I'm not talking about weed now, but, you know, the weed springs up overnight. But you know what? It's also gone in the night. You know how fast weeds can grow sometimes? I mean, you'll go out of town for a few days and come back and the weeds will just grow like you wouldn't believe. But trees take a long time to grow. They don't just spring up overnight. It's a very slow process. But then, boy, they really take off eventually. I've talked about it before, but when I was a child, we used to race trees. In my grandparents' house. We would go to my grandparents' house. They lived in the pine trees. We would find a tree that was our exact height. and that would be our tree, and we would race it, and we would see who grew faster. And at first, we'd kind of be growing a little bit faster than the tree sometimes. But then pretty soon, the tree was 30 feet tall. But the tree started out growing slowly. The weed just springs up, but guess what? Just a little weed eater, just zzz, gone. You know, a little bit of Roundup, it's done. Spray a little Roundup on a tree, it's not going anywhere. You can't kill a giant tree with Roundup. I mean, I don't know, maybe if you put enough on, I guess, I don't know. And don't get into GMOs, you know. But the point is, you know, you can use a little Roundup. You go up to a weed eater, or to a big oak tree with a weed eater, you know. You're going to go through a lot of that plastic cable before you ever cut that thing down. And you see, that's the way it is with anything real. You see things spring up overnight. You know, you see the big megachurch spring up overnight, but then it's gone in the night. Yep. When the fad passes. You know, when the fun church is no longer, you know, in style. Then it passes away. You know, same thing with riches. You know, the Bible says that riches are temporary. You know, you can make all the money and have it all. You know, a good friend of my dad's was very wealthy. He owned multiple houses, multiple fancy cars. I mean, he was very wealthy. Today, he lives as a homeless person. Literally. I mean, he went from being very wealthy, like hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars of property. And today, he lives as a homeless person. Okay? Because, you know, things don't last when they're of this world. And by the way, you can't take it with you anyway when you die, no matter how long you can hang on to it in this world. But even in this world, moth and rust corrupt, and thieves break through and steal. And so don't set your eyes upon that which is not, and trust in uncertain riches, but trust in the living God, who richly giveth us all things to enjoy. The Bible says this, verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, which is the wrong way. He says, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Now keep your finger there and look at Ephesians chapter 4. Keep your finger in Psalm 37. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Now it says here in Psalm 37, it says in verse 8, cease from anger. Now what does that mean, cease from anger? What does that mean? Stop being angry, right? You can say don't be angry, but really what it means is stop being angry. Because cease means to stop doing something that you were doing. You know, like, cease from anger, okay? And forsake wrath, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, okay? We'll look at Ephesians chapter 4, you'll find the same concept. It says in verse 26, be ye angry. See, anger is not a sin. If it is a sin, then Jesus sinned, because Jesus was angry. The Bible spells out many times that Jesus was angry. It even used the word Jesus looking on them with anger. You know, Jesus was angry. And the Bible says here, be ye angry and sin not. So apparently it's possible to be angry and not sin. And then God tells us how. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So it is a sin to just constantly harbor anger in your heart. Right? Because if God is saying, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, and I let the sun go down upon my wrath, have I not violated God's word, and have I not therefore sinned? If I'm angry from day to day, am I not in sin? Because I did not heed the commandment to not let the sun go down on my wrath. And so it's a command of God here in Psalm 37, the same thing. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Why? Because if we let anger fester with us, within us, day after day and from day unto day, then we will end up eventually doing evil. Do you see that? Because he says, you know, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. And so if you just let yourself just be angry from day to day, maybe toward a specific person who's done you wrong, or maybe toward just the way our country's going, you know, or just toward your job and the way they've mistreated you, whatever it is, if you let anger fester, eventually you're going to want to take vengeance. You want to take revenge. You know, you're going to want to settle the score, and you're going to show them and take things into your own hands. Whereas God's saying, look, just let it go. You know, and by the way, you'll live a longer life. You'll be healthier, too, because stress and anger and rage in you, it actually is detrimental to your health. People who can't relax. I've noticed that when I've had a very stressful day, let's say I was a little bit sick, and then stress enters in, you get worse. You know, my neck has been injured in the past, so my neck gets sore. I've noticed that when I get stressed out and agitated and angry about something, it gets worse. Headaches get worse. Everything gets worse. You've got to learn to just relax, and peace comes from God. The peace, the Bible says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So basically, you can have peace in your life where no matter how angry you are, and sometimes, you know, we ought to be angry. God said, be ye angry. You know, there are times when anger is justified, but you know what? You have to be able to put off anger, as the Bible says, to give place unto wrath, not to just live as an angry person. The Bible says you don't want to even hang around people that are just angry all the time, because it will rub off on you and you'll become a very angry, bitter person. You've got to be able to, at the end of the day, when the sun goes down, just say, you know what? You know, I had a really bad day at work not too long ago. Terrible day at work. But you know, when it was time to go home from work, I did the best I could to just forget about it, relax, take it easy, enjoy the evening, enjoy a meal, you know, enjoy the relaxation, and just take it easy and just have peace. Because I just say, you know what, God's going to take care of it. It'll be all right. And that peace is only something that a Christian can really have. And to know that it really is going to be okay because they're trusting in God. He's going to take care of it. And they don't have to fret and worry. That's what fretting means. It could be to worry or just to become all bent out of shape about something. And so don't let anger fester in you. Don't just have this root of bitterness springing up in you that just grows and just festers. Let things go. You've got to let, and when people do you wrong, let it go. Forgive. You know, just let it go. Don't worry about it. Be like Stephen, you know, Lord, laying out this sin under their charge. Like Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, and when things are going horrible, you've got to be able to just say, you know what, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, so what? Whatever, you know? The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. And just be able to just be at peace. And, you know, you say, oh man, it just makes me so mad at these people. You know, it's like, you know what? They're going to get what's coming to them. Yeah. Everybody will get what's coming to them eventually. Except your brother in Christ. But you know what? If you're mad at him, just let it go. You know what I mean? Just lighten up. Forgive him 490 times, Jesus said. He says 70 times, 7 times you forgive your brother in Christ. And the one who's not your brother, you don't have to get bent out of shape about him because he's going to hell. Okay? And the one that is your brother in Christ, just forgive him again. Yeah. That's what the Bible teaches. Amen. And so this will actually add years to your life, literally. Because when you're all worked up and everything, it's bad for your health. You've got to be able to put off anger and just relax, take it easy, and calm down. You know, I remember when I've been to the doctor a long time ago, and they have a little questionnaire. You know, when you're a first-time patient, and any time I've ever been to the doctor, I was always a first-time patient, because I go to the doctor so seldom that it's been like a decade, and I'm in a different state, and, you know, I don't know who my doctor was, you know. I kind of know what his name kind of rhymed with, but it was so long ago type of thing. You know, you fill out that new questionnaire. I remember I was filling out one of these one time, and it asked me if I had a prayer or meditation, you know, prayer or meditation or what, you know, it was like listing these different things, you know. And it's just funny because obviously, you know, I'm not doing transcendental meditation. You know, do you do yoga and all this stuff, Tai Chi? But you know what? Even the medical world is just recognizing the fact that people who know how to just take it easy and relax for a little bit, whether it be praying to God, you know, which is the right way, obviously, to cast all your care upon Him. But even the world knows that people who just never get something off their chest at all, can never relax, you know, and have peace in their life, are going to be less healthy. That's why the doctor is even asking you about that. And obviously, you know, again, I'm not saying that meditation and yoga is a substitute. That's just the devil's cheap imitation for, you know, the real peace that comes from God. Because, you know, if you're an unbeliever anyway, you can have all the peace you want, but you don't know that everything's going to turn out right. You know what I mean? These promises don't apply to you. But if you're trusting the Lord, if you're delighting in Him, then you can claim these promises and say, you know what? God's going to give me the desires of my heart. God is going to make it come to pass for me. And you know what? Sometimes the desires of your heart today are not really the desires of your heart tomorrow anyway. If you think about it, the righteous person has right desires. And the ungodly person has the wrong desires. God's not saying, you know, you know that car that you've always wanted? Just stay in church. Eventually you'll drive that car. You know that house that you always wanted to live in? That big mansion? You know, just stay with serving God. You'll get there. But that's not what He's saying. Because, you know, the righteous person is not just lusting after money and coveting things. You know what I mean? Get the right desires. Desire that which is right, and God will give you the desires of your heart if you faint not. You know, there are a lot of righteous desires that we have, though. You know, and obviously there are a lot of right things that we can want out of this life. And God will take care of us. And God wants us to be happy and to have joy. He's not trying to withhold from us. The Bible says He'll not withhold from His servants any good thing. And so just stay with it is what He's saying. Let's keep going in the chapter a little bit. The Bible says in verse 11, "But the meek shall inherit the earth." You remember that from Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just." Now get that through your head, okay? The wicked plotteth against the just. The wicked of this world have a plan. They just love to destroy the just. It's not an accident. They're not just going about their business. No. Cain wants to kill Abel. Ishmael wants to persecute Isaac. It's always been that way. It always will be that way. That the wicked plotteth against the just. The Bible says in Psalm 11, "For behold, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart." I mean, the Bible says that they are out to get you. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 6, I believe, that the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. I mean, the devil is out to get, and his people are out to get God's people. It's just like Haman. Haman can have all the success in the world, but not until Mordecai is bowing down and worshiping man will Haman be satisfied. And so he says, "The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming." Don't worry, this is all part of the service. I think. Should be. Hello? It's my wife tuning in from home. She's sick at home, so don't mind her. I don't know why she hung up on me earlier, because she was already tuned in earlier. I don't know if it was something I said, something I preached, but at least she's not here to stop me from saying what I need to say. No. Now she just hung up again. What happened? No, I'm just kidding. So anyway, it says in verse number 13, "The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming." Now think about what that verse says. Basically, God's up in heaven looking down. And he sees all these wicked people like, yeah, we're going to get, you know, we're going to destroy the righteous. We're going to get these guys. We're going to persecute. We're going to make them fall. Yeah, you know, and look at our success. We're winning the battle. God's just looking down, just laughing like, you idiot. You fool. I mean, it's a joke. The wicked of this world are truly a joke. I mean, they look so important, don't they? I mean, think about the wicked people of this world. Barack Obama. Let's get on him for a while. You know, he looks so important, doesn't he? He's got his fancy suits on. You know, God's looking down from heaven just laughing at him.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? With God, one day is like 1,000 years. He looks at Barack Obama's little couple of years in the sun, you know, couple of years in the limelight, you know, wow, you know, your face is on a plate in Bed Bath & Beyond, you know. commemorative Barack Obama plate. And now the price is marked down. You know what I mean? God's laughing at that plate right now. He looks down from heaven and laughs at these people who just think that they've got the world by a tail. He looks at Donald Trump's haircut and laughs tonight.
Amen.
Okay? He looks down and just says, you know, you fool. He looked down at the man in Luke chapter 11, I believe it is. It might have been chapter 12, where he was going to build a bigger barn and he's just going to lay up all these treasures and he just said, I'm just going to eat, drink, and be merry. He just retired. I mean, he worked his whole life. He paid into his 401k. He worked and saved and scrimped and been stingy and kept all of his money and just hoarded it to himself. And he just finally had enough. He's like, this is going to be great. I can retire and enjoy it. And God just looked down and just said, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. And what shall become of all for which thou hast labored? I mean, isn't that sad? Not really. It's what he deserved. That's what God... Let's turn to that story, because there's a statement that Jesus made right after he tells that story. And I think it fits in well with Psalm 37. Let's look at that story. I believe it's in Luke 11, might be in chapter 12. Somebody help me out if you find it faster than I do. Here we go, chapter 12. Watch what it says here. Let's just read the whole story. It's a great story. Verse 16, he says... Well, let's look at verse 15. And he said unto them, this is Jesus speaking, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. It's not the one with the most toys wins. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Isn't that great? But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. So that could be you, he's saying. He's saying that's anybody who layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That's where God, you know, isn't that kind of mean-spirited of God? He, you know, call him names. Because we never want to do any name-calling. But hold on a second. I got to tell you a funny story. You know my little niece, Erica, I've been telling stories about her a lot lately because my sister's been feeding me some funny stories about the kind of the battle going on between her and her teacher, Mrs. Din, Ha Din is her name. You know, and you remember the illustrations about the environmentalism and the notes home and all of that, you know, and I read the letter that my sister wrote back and so forth. Well, you know, same little niece, Erica, she's at the library, and my sister's picking out some books for her to read from the library. This is just the public library. And my sister said there's two libraries, and one of them is just like the left-wing communist library, and the other one is a more normal library. So they're at the more liberal left-wing library. And my sister walks up to the register with this book for Erica to read. And she, you know, sits down, and, you know, the lady who's working at the library is scanning the books, and she gets to this book. And I think the book was called, like, Toothless Wonder. And it was just like a book about a kid losing a tooth. I mean, it was just a benign little book. And the librarian said, yeah, are you sure that you want to get this book? Because most parents don't want their kids reading this book. Because it uses some really offensive words in it. And my sister's like, you know, like, what? What offensive words does this book use? Because it's a little kid's book. It's in around like first grade. It's about a kid losing his tooth. Okay? So she's thinking, what could it be? And she's like, what words? So the lady leans forward to her and kind of cups her hand over her mouth and says, you know, like dumb, stupid. And my sister's like, no, I think I'm just going to go ahead and get it. Yeah. So then the next time she went to the same library, she found one in the same series that actually had dumb in the name and brought it up. It's like, oh, because, you know, it's wrong to say the name. And basically, in the book, I guess, somebody was talking about the Tooth Fairy, and another kid said, hey, that's dumb. You know, the Tooth Fairy's dumb. Let me tell you something. There are a lot of things in this world that are pretty dumb.
Yeah. Amen.
You know, Islam is dumb. Yeah. Mormonism's dumb. Amen. You know, liberalism is dumb. The NIV is dumb. You know, and it's just like, everybody's just afraid to say anything negative. You know, and they picture God as just this warm and fuzzy, You know, big Santa Claus, a big, you know, a big old happy, jolly, you know, he knows whether you've been bad or good, but he's going to give you the presents anyway. You're not going to get a lump of coal in your sock. Yeah, you're going to get a lump of coal burning on your head if you don't trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's not Santa Claus. You're going to be rained in lumps of coal and fire and brimstone. And, you know, people just have this image of God, just all positive. When God looks down and laughs at the wicked and mocks them when he sees their day coming. He says, here's a little reading assignment for you. In case you don't know what God is really like. Read Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Here's your next assignment. Psalm chapter 2. There's your assignment. Proverbs 1, Psalm 2. Both talk about how God's going to look down and mock and make... And this is in Proverbs 1. He'll mock and make fun of and ridicule and laugh at the wicked. When the day of wrath comes. Because God is, yes, a God of love. Yes, he's plenteous in mercy. He's long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He is not up there just wanting what's wrong. But you know what? To those who just despise God and just completely blow off God and hate everything that's right, you know what? He's going to laugh and call them names and send them to hell. It's true. It's the truth. And if it's not true, then I don't know what we're doing here tonight, preaching out of Proverbs or Psalms or any of these books. So that's what he said, "Thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." We ought not just lay up treasures for ourselves and not be rich toward God. You know, we just work and work and work to make money, and then we don't have any time to go soul winning. Right? We're not rich toward God. We're rich toward our job. We're rich toward everybody else. And when it comes to financially, we buy all the toys. We buy everything we need. And we rob God. We don't give God his portion. We don't give God the first fruits of our increase because we're just too busy just laying up treasures for ourselves. You know what? That makes God angry. He looks down and sees that selfishness. And it's not even just the selfishness that bothers God about that. It's that God looks down and sees it as a lack of faith. Because if you understood what Psalm 37 is teaching, you'd know that that time that you spend out soul winning is going to help you succeed in life. Not to mention that you're getting other people saved and they're going to go to heaven. And they're going to be rejoicing for all eternity instead of suffering in hell. But God, the person who has faith knows that even their life will turn out better if they spent that time out soul winning. If they made that sacrifice. Because God is able to give you the desires of your heart. God is able to promote you at your job or cause you to be demoted or cause you to lose your job or cause you to get a better job. God can pull those strings in heaven. Promotion coming from the north, the Bible says. And God is the one who's really controlling your destiny. And so if you really believe that, you'd spend the time to read the Bible and pray and win souls and not shortchange God. And you'd put your money in the plate and say, you know what? God's going to take care of me. Instead of just saying, no, it's just, you know, my name's Jimmy, I'll take all you give me. And it's just all about me, and it's all about laying up and the 401k and the safe and the goods and everything that I can store up. You know, and people today are thinking about storing things up. You know, I understand where they're coming from because, you know, we live in uncertain times. People are saying, man, you got to stock up on food and guns and ammo and gold and silver nickels, you know, and roll nickels and get a big bag of them, you know, and fill your mattress full of nickels. You know, that's not going to be like, I'm not going to sleep that way. You know, I couldn't sleep like that. My wife couldn't sleep like that. But in reality, the best insurance plan that you can have, and we live in a day where everyone's obsessed with insurance, aren't they? They want insurance upon their insurance. You know, they want to go to the rental car and rent a car and buy like four different insurances. Because, you know, what if I'm driving down the road and there's a terrorist attack? You know, I'm going to need this additional coverage. You know? What if there's a flood, and during the flood, there's also an earthquake, and a chasm opens up, and the car just descends into that chasm? You know, I'm going to need a special rider for that, you know? I'm going to need an umbrella policy, you know, just in case my insurance doesn't cover. And then, you know, I've got my insurance, it has a $1,000 deductible, so I'm going to buy insurance that covers the deductible. Then I'm going to get gap coverage to get the gap between my deductible and what it, you know. It's just like insurance upon insurance. We just want to have just everything protected. You know, why don't you just live in a white padded room with a bubble and whatever? But the point is this. You want to have insurance that you can really take to the bank. It's just serving God and being right with God. Because watch what he says here. And really this whole chapter, it's a long chapter for the book of Psalms. It's got 40 verses in it. But there's a theme. Really, the whole chapter is on this one theme, though. He's really explaining this one thing. But watch this. He says in verse 25, I have been young and now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. So right there, God's telling you, look, he will feed you. He said, look, behold the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, and yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? He said, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet I say unto you that some about the Heavenly Father feeding them. I don't know. Try standing up here in front of people. You won't be able to quote verses either. But anyway, the point is, it's in Matthew chapter 6. But the point is that God's going to take care of you. He promised not to give you health and wealth and prosperity, but he did promise to feed and clothe, didn't he? Now, he might make you go 3 days without food, like he did to the children of Israel in the wilderness, that he might suffer them to hunger and teach them that man does not live by bread alone, by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. But you will not starve to death, and you will not be naked forever. You know, God will clothe and feed you and keep you. He's promised to do that. And so whether you have it all stored up and laid up and your seeds and your freeze-dried goods or not, you know what? How's your soul in it? How's your Bible? I'd rather be like laying up Bible memory passages in my mind than to lay up gold and silver that'll rust and canker and sour and where thieves can break through and steal. And so really, instead of just worrying about laying up and hoarding, what we ought to be doing is, as it says in verse 26, we just read verse 25, he is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. So according to the Bible, if I'm always merciful and lending, you know, if I'm a giving person, if I'm a generous person, not just laying it up for myself, but as verse 27 says, depart from evil, I do good. Yeah, I'm going to dwell forevermore. My seed's going to be blessed. My children will be blessed if I keep doing what's right and be generous and help others. Rather than hoard up. I've got to hoard up for my children's college fund. You know what the college fund would be in my house? The amount of money I'm going to pay my kids if they promise not to go to college. That's the college fund in my house. You say, you have a college fund here? Oh, yeah. I'm saving up money that I'm going to offer them and say, son, I will give you this money if you please do not poison your mind in college. That's the only college fund I need in my house. But you know, I'm not laying up some huge nest egg to give to my children someday. You know what I'm doing? I'm just lending. You know what I mean? I'm just giving. I'm just generous. I'm just trying to do what I can for God. And you know, I just believe my seed is going to be blessed because of that. I just believe God's going to bless my children and that I will not be forsaken and that my seed will not be begging bread. My children will not have to beg bread. They will be taken care of. You've got to just decide whether you believe the promises of God or not. Amen. Live by faith or live by sight or live by the Wall Street Journal and live by your portfolio or just live by faith in God from day to day. Give us this day our daily bread. It says in verse 28, for the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. You see that? He forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart. Did you get that? The law of his God is in his heart. That's talking about memorizing the Bible, committing it into your heart. Have you ever heard of learning something by heart? He says, the law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. That's a great promise. The one who backslides is not the one with all the God's word meditating on. No, the one who meditates on God's word day and night, everything he does shall prosper. The one who's always sliding around and slipping and sliding is the one who does not have God's word in his heart. That's the one. And so you want a promise that you can take to the bank that you'll continue to be here in church, that you'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever doeth shall prosper. It's when you walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful, but your delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law do you meditate day and night. That's it right there. That's how you don't slide. That's how you be planted. They to be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God, the Bible says. And so the Lord will not leave him in his hand, it says in verse 33, talking about being turned over to the wicked who are watching for the righteous, it says in verse 32, and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord. Notice the emphasis on waiting. Waiting patiently. Trusting. You see how this is a process that takes time? He says, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. Now look, I'd like to see that. Wouldn't you? Yeah, I'd like to see the wicked cut off eventually. That's why the Bible says in Psalm 58, another one of those warm, you know, fuzzy verses that people like. It says in verse 10 of chapter 58 of Psalms, the righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. So it says in verse number 35, I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright. For the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off, but the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them, and shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Now look, spiritually, why are you saved? Because you trust in the Lord, right? If you're saved, it's because you're trusting in the Lord to save you. You're trusting Jesus Christ to save you, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration, renewing the Holy Ghost. It's not anything that we've done. It's not trusting in my church or a priest or baptism or whatever. It's trusting in the Lord to save you. That saves you. That's how they got saved in the Old Testament, by the way. They trust in the Lord. They called upon the name of the Lord. How do we get saved in the New Testament? We trust in the Lord. We call upon the name of the Son of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Abraham called him by the name of God Almighty. Moses knew him by the name of Jehovah, and we know him today as the Lord Jesus Christ. We must acknowledge the Son, or we have not the Father, it says in 1 John chapter 2. And so the bottom line is this. Psalm 37 is an encouraging chapter, because when things are going bad, we know that it's temporary. That's why. Because we read Psalm 37, and we can know, hey, brighter days are ahead. Today I'm suffering. Today I'm in heaviness, perhaps. Today, things are not going my way. God has not answered my prayer. God has not stepped in. If the Bible's true, which we know it is, God will give you the desires of your heart. God will bless you. God will take care of it eventually. That's what Psalm 37 teaches. And we can look at the wicked and the ungodly and not get all mad. You know, yeah, let's get mad about it for a while. You know, let's get mad. But when we're done being mad, just go to bed and sleep like a baby tonight. Because you know what? He's going to be cut off and destroyed so bad, eventually you're probably going to feel bad for him. You know what I mean? When you see how bad he gets it from God. And so don't get bent out of shape, and don't fret and worry. Really, the Christian should never be worried. Never be stressed. We should be casting all our care upon him. We should be careful for nothing. We should be able to go to bed tonight and not toss and turn about finances, not toss and turn about the economy, not toss and turn about politics, not toss and turn about anything. We should just go to bed. The Bible says, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Just go to bed tonight. Just go to sleep. Just get up and do right. You know, just get up and read the Bible. Get up and give the gospel to somebody. You know what I mean? And you know that it's going to work out. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this great chapter, dear God, the promises. God, I thank you that we don't have to wonder and bite our fingernails and say, oh man, I don't know what's going to happen, and you know, the economy and the deficit. God, thank you so much for the peace that we can have just by trusting you, doing right, reading the Bible, winning souls, giving you the glory, and knowing that we will be fed and our children will be fed. God, many people today, they don't want to have children because they don't know how the children will be fed. food prices are going through the roof, but God, thank you for the promise to feed and to clothe. Help us to trust you and rely upon you. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.